And God saw all that God had created, and behold, God saw that it was very good. Amen. Back in March, on the eve of what people these days call a big birthday, I paused to give some reflection to my life in the last decade and was thinking of peak moments that I'd had during that time. And one experience popped into my mind almost instantly as I was reflecting. And it happened actually in the middle of the St. Lawrence River, somewhere between the Gaspé Peninsula on the south and Anticosti Island on the north, where the mouth of the river is about 300 kilometers wide. I was on board a small Canadian Coast Guard vessel that had recently been converted for exploration of the river through the heroic efforts of two Rimouski natives, Linda Jones and her husband, Robert McEwen. They had sunk all their savings into the purchase and refurbishment of that small boat, their dream being to introduce people up close and personal to the beauty, the life of the river, both in the water and along its shores. Their motto, "We protect what we love, and we love what we understand." On the morning that sprang to mind, we 30-some passengers had been invited to be up and out on the deck by 5:30. We were told that at that point we'd be in the midst of a whale feeding ground. But as we emerged in the dimly early morning light the next day, it was damp and it was cold. We were surrounded by fog, clouds of it billowed up from the water. The engines had been turned off and it was utterly quiet. So we huddled there, and the fog began to lift just a bit. And someone over to one side said, "Oh, dolphins." And so we trundled over to the rail and looking over, and sure enough, several pods of young dolphins were moving around at the bow of the ship. As you may know, dolphins love to play in the bow waves of ships, and they were looking for some action. Our boat, being completely stopped in the water, was providing little action, but yet they were around us looking to play. Then quite suddenly, pods of small minke whales, those smallest of the whale species that spend most of their time, as much time, out of the water as they do in it, began swimming by in groups of three and four, first from the left and then from the right, as if they were choreographed. At this point, the noise among the humans on the deck began to increase just a little, and we started murmuring in some enthusiasm and moved up from our huddled, cringing selves against the weather. Then, breathing, big breathing. We looked over, and sure enough, three huge humpback whales were pulling up alongside the boat, seeming almost larger than the ship itself. They came very close, tilted upward so that they could have a good look at us with their boatward eye. And with them came thousands of seabirds, terns, gulls, cormorants flying at a lower level, swirling and screaming in the morning air, breakfast time, and dive bombing toward the water to grab silvery bits for breakfast. But thinking back, what was every bit as remarkable and as memorable as the wildlife and the beautiful river life that we found ourselves in the middle of was the response of the humans on the deck. We were a group of well-traveled, middle-aged people, rather reserved, thoughtful, but quiet. What I experienced was that we had suddenly been released and were running back and forth from one side of the deck to the other, shouting, hollering, pointing like hyperactive school kids. It was a great moment. Such was the impact with the contact with these fellow creatures upon us. We became, for a few minutes, utterly self-forgetful. We were refreshed as something larger than our little lives overtook us. and we were released into a realm of wonder that I think I could say was rare for all of us, despite our travel. And for a few moments at least, Linda and Robert's dream was realized. It would not be exaggerating by much to say that in those few moments at least, we were in love with the river and with its creatures. And we had a lived experience of indigenous wisdom that in fact, earth life is all our relations. But you don't have to go far from home to have the vital and refreshing connection with the other than human world. About 2 weeks ago, on a Sunday afternoon, about 30 of us from Redeemer trekked out to the Humber River in Etobicoke to watch the salmon swimming upstream to spawn. And the day we were there was very warm, and hence the water was too, so there weren't a lot of salmon who were venturing up the strenuous route over the weirs and into the spawning ground. But when we reached the second weir, there were in fact a few salmon hurtling themselves into the air, trying to get up to the next level of the river. Again, what was interesting there as we stood quietly along the river's edge was the human response. We watched quietly, waiting and waiting, and then when a salmon did hurtle itself up into the air, we would applaud. Applause broke out in cheering and encouragement for the salmon, and sounds of lament as they dropped back into the water unsuccessful one more time. We seemed so easily and so instantly to be connected with those salmon. We humans seem to be hardwired to connect with other non-human creatures, if we just give ourselves time and permission to do it. It's easy for me to imagine that these experiences, these energy-shifting moments that we glimpse, we see what Jesus saw with his spirit-filled eyes as he beheld the world around him. We know he would often go up into the hills to pray. He went so often, we know that it vexed the disciples who had come tramping after him and saying, "Come on, there's work to do back here, people waiting for you." And yet, he often went far from the crowds, far even from his closest disciples. It seems as if Jesus, from his experience in the desert, experience in the hills, understood the restorative and necessary power of reconnecting with Abba, his loving creator. It's not surprising then that when he took his disciples aside that morning overlooking the Sea of Galilee for their final preparation for the mission, he offered them wisdom of his own experience. He knew they were worried. He'd asked them, after all, to leave their livelihoods, to leave their families. He'd said, "Don't even bring a second suit of clothes with you." And how often were they to reveal in the weeks ahead that they barely understood what he was talking about? And Jesus must have had his own worries. Surely he knew that they would soon be on a collision course with the authorities, both Roman occupiers who ruled with an iron fist and whose favorite way of keeping people in line was to crucify them, and the temple authorities who owed their power to the Romans. There was real cause for concern. So in the face of these potentially paralyzing realities, Jesus offers an unusual antidote, one that was doubtless as countercultural in his time as it is in ours, but one that he no doubt gleaned from his own experiences of life. Why worry about your life? What you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to wear? Take a look at the birds of the sky. Notice how the wild lilies grow. They don't slave or spin. Consider, learn from these. and seek only the reign of God. And God will provide us what we need for the work at hand. Some might conclude that Jesus was being poetic or speaking metaphorically. Surely he wasn't living in our economic system. You can almost hear the disciples reacting. Yes, but seriously? But given the real and immediate challenges that Jesus and the disciples were facing as they set out on that mission, it seems to me that Jesus knew that a more straightforward strategy would be most successful in calming the disciples' fears. No, his lesson as they prepared to depart was practical and literal. Here's how to remain grounded and stay the course in the face of fear. Look, he says, our mission depends entirely on complete trust that we are being led. To stay the course, we need to stay grounded in the world God made and the wisdom of that world that is all around us to access. Take in, rest in that wisdom. Closer to our own times, young Anne Frank, facing a similarly uncertain future, understood well the truth that Jesus taught. After 2 months hiding in her attic in Amsterdam, she wrote, "The best remedy for those who are afraid, lonely, or unhappy is to go outside, somewhere where they can be quiet, alone with the heavens, nature, and God. Because only then does one feel that all is as it should be and that God wishes people to be happy. Amidst the simple beauty of nature, I firmly believe that nature brings solace in all troubles." Applying that wisdom to the greatest concerns in our own lives can be challenging. But perhaps it's not an impossibility for those of us, particularly who live in a country like Canada and in a prosperous city like our own. Most of us wouldn't hesitate to say we love nature, insect bites and seasonal allergies notwithstanding. We live in a vast and beautiful country, and many of us have had some kind of experience that we might even call a spiritual experience of uplift and healing through our connection with the natural world. But the truth is that in our time, there are millions around the world who would find Jesus' teaching absurd. Michael Jackson's powerful lament that we heard this morning as we began our service captures the heartbreaking reality of our time, where the beauty and diversity of creation is being destroyed, where water is foul, too foul to drink, air too toxic to breathe, where there's no food. How does this point to God's will for abundance for all creatures? Lamentation is certainly the appropriate response to the degradation we see, if we dare to see it. But here's where Jesus' call to learn from the creatures becomes the most compelling and focusing. Through entering into real relationship with the world, we can remember who we are, who we were created to be. Among the creatures, it is we who were created to tend to the garden, not destroy it. Our faith and our inner knowing tells us that we are much more than destroyers. To claim our human purpose, then, in these times, is to make it our mission to care for this earth, to tend to our common home. In the churches, this work is often called creation care. And if we take our calling seriously, and I believe we do, then that surely must be our priority in these times. This is the work at hand. And yes, it can seem daunting, But like the disciples, we know we are never alone. We have each other. We have communities around us who are likewise wakening up. And we trust that we are being led. God is with us. Linda Jones and Robert McEwen spent their life savings on the dream that they could help people fall in love with the St. Lawrence River. Their motivation was love for the river, yes, but it was more than that. It was also heartache. The heartache they experienced at the degradation and the sickness and the death of its inhabitants. Their motivation reflects the two aims of a season of creation. The first is for a Christian community to take time, a season, a course of each year to reconnect with and maybe even fall in love again with the world God has made. And if it's true that we protect what we love, then love surely leads us to action. And thus, the second aim of the season of creation, to ask ourselves how we, a powerfully gifted community, with an amazing track record for working together and pulling together to make significant changes in the world, are to engage ever more fully in caring for the world God made and for the world God loves. I leave you with the wisdom of Ojibwe writer Richard Wagamese, whose words I think sum up the real theme of the season of creation. These words opened the season back on September 23rd, as we heard. I've been considering the words all my relations for some time now. It's hugely important. It's our saving grace in the end. It points to the truth that we're all related, that we're all connected, that we all belong to each other. The most important word is all. That means every person, just as it means every rock, mineral, blade of grass, and creature. We live because everything else does. If we were to choose collectively to live that teaching, the energy of that change of consciousness would heal each of us and heal the planet. May it be so. Our time is now. Amen.